So this Advent season, we're doing or using the theme of the cosmos, of astronomy and astrology as it was used according to the our ancestors, the prophets in the Hebrew Bible. And I'm using, I just wanted to show you in case you are like, where is she pulling this stuff from? I'm actually using this book by Andrew Ann, Cosmos. And I'm using this book, which was recommended to me by an ILF professor of mine, Astrology for Christians, Astonishing Evidence from the History of the Bible, and it's by Suzanne Stone. So Nizza, leave him here if you ever want to see what she's talking about. And the reason that I'm using these books and these resources and diving into this topic is because, I don't know if you've noticed, but all of the Advent scriptures are informing us or asking us to look up, to pay attention, to prepare the way. And we wait every year. And every year, Christmas comes in the form of, and not to sound too who-ish, but in the form of boxes and presents and Christmas trees and all wonderful things. But the scriptures are pretty intense. Like, they're pretty serious. And today's scripture passage is actually the lectionary, so I didn't necessarily pick it out, but it's maybe one of the best examples of extremity, like extremeness, as far as scripture about what is to come. There's a reason that the angels come and have to say, do not be afraid. Because pretty much everything that's been said up to this point is really intense. If you were just listening, if you didn't know the story about Christmas and the angels that say, don't be afraid 5,000 million times, and you just read these scriptures, I don't know how excited we would be about Advent, to be honest. In those days, John the Baptist, who is a little extreme, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, very itchy, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole region of Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, because this is welcoming, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is sort of another example of being told that Jesus is coming, and we have to remember that the people who are listening to this don't know who Jesus is. They don't even know the person will be Jesus. And that we need to look up, prepare, repent, make straight paths. And we're being told that he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning it with unquenchable fire. So I don't know how, like, this, you wrap this into a Christmas song. But it's not clear to me what we are waiting for this time around. We were wrong about who we were waiting for and what he would do the first time. We imagined a violent overthrow of the Roman Empire. And what we received was a young child who grew into an adult who stood for sacrifice, standing with those who were poor and marginalized and oppressed. So faith for me every year is figuring out what I'm waiting for. So I know how to wait and where to look for the signs of its arrival so that I can find some sort of peace with its subtle coming in all the ways that I see it not coming. I like to gather information. I am what you might know as an overfunctioner. When I am in uncertainty or things are in crisis, I will research. I will gather information so that I can organize the information into a plan that has steps. And the first form of information are the messages of the prophet, beginning with Isaiah all the way to John the Baptist, of what is coming. And then the next piece of information is what actually came, the stuff that we talk about pretty much all year round. But the piece that we have a harder time talking about is what will come. What's next for us? Those of us who don't necessarily find comfort in a second coming where the world is destroyed and the good people are saved and the bad people are not. What comes next for us? For the wanderers, for the wanderers. Those of us who have hearts like the Magi, who weren't waiting for Jesus. They were interpreting signs that gave clues about what God was up to and how people could participate. And luckily, in the fashion of the Magi, we receive many signs, cosmic, celestial conversations, ongoing patterns of communication. The Magi had received many signs before the Star of Bethlehem, which is wonderful to me, news to me, someone who often misses signs the first time around. And the nice thing about the signs is that they seem to get more intense, and they also are repetitive. But how the Magi understand these signs depends on their point of observation. The first sign that came was this great conjunction. It happened 3 times, 1.5 to 2 years before Jesus was born. This conjunction occurs every 20 years. It was observed during the birth of King David. But it was seen 3 times that year, even though it really only happened once. And this can take place because when the planets undergo apparent retrograde motion as viewed from Earth, it's an astronomical phenomenon that occurs due to the angle of our view from Earth regarding the planet's orbit around the sun. It's not what's happening, but it's what we're seeing because of where we're standing. The second sign was this grand conjunction, which is known for its incredible brightness, and it only happens every 805 years. So we may or may not live to see the next one. February in the following years when this happened, from the great conjunction. This is when Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn align. So it's actually a great conjunction, but then Mars joins the party. This happened during the birth of Moses, the birth of Isaiah. Both signs confirmed to the Magi the impending birth of the Messiah. So when the Star of Bethlehem comes, which is pretty much all we focus on, it was sort of just like this, what are those called, those sparklers? On July 4th, right? We go to the show to see all these big fireworks, but the kids run around with sparklers. The sparklers are the celestial sign, the star in the sky, which was actually a comet, that tells the Magi that their plane is boarding, that it's time to get going, that it's the last call if they aren't to miss the birth. And the solar eclipse on March 8th in 5 BCE actually happens at the exact time that Jesus is born, with the comet floating above head, showing everyone where Jesus is to be. This very bright conjunction of the planets Venus and Jupiter, just add at the end of a party another sign that they're headed in the right direction. There is not just one sign or one quick star that blinks in the sky. There are an overwhelming number of celestial signs emanating from heaven. The star was just the blinking light that showed the Magi they were finally ready to make their long-awaited journey. The star was just a clear and unmistakable sign, an astronomical or astrological message to start their journey, to say, it's time to go. We've been talking to you for quite a while. Let's make this happen. All of these signs had been known before that other people had been born, Isaiah, Moses, King David. And the number of signs is overwhelming to say this one will be different. Most interesting of all to me is that the star of Bethlehem is actually a comet. Comets are easily visible to the naked eye. They last several weeks, sometimes even months. They are extremely bright for those of us who can be a little dull. They are dramatic in appearance. They can move slowly or across the sky quickly. From our point of view on Earth, the comet could look like it was changing directions. So the Magi saw it in the east, and then they witnessed it turning south, and then standing over Bethlehem. And there are legitimate scientific and astronomical reasons. A comet can appear from where we're standing to move forward, stop, and then change directions. A comet or planet does not truly move backward, but it might appear to do so from our earthly viewpoint. Where are we standing this Advent season that when we look up, we will interpret in some pattern together where we're being called to move, what we're being asked to do in this world of brokenness and transition? Jesus was announced by a comet, a rapidly changing position, acting as intruders emanating from the outside of the known solar system. They are unpredictable. They can't be included in the natal birth chart because they just don't fit any pattern. And this is how Jesus came to us in mystery. The Magi had all these patterns that they knew how to predict, and then comes this comet that makes no sense, that is impossible to to interpret, that doesn't fit in any box. That is what announces the birth of Jesus into the world of mystery. Something wide open for interpretation that never ages out, that we never outgrow. That reminds us that there is still a cosmic conversation, that we are still invited to ongoing engagement, and that there is peace in a journey where we are being led versus one that we need to lead. Where we are standing now is the age of Aquarius. It is officially upon us. And this is actually where I was going to end my message, that we are in this definite energy switch. And so it really is time to begin asking new questions and looking for new answers. That as we enter this whole new astrological period that's going to last about 2,160 years, it's time, it's permission to see Christ coming into the world in a new way. But what's really interesting and what I did not plan when I wrote this sermon is that Jesus was actually born at the beginning of the age of Pisces. Astrology of our time for the next few decades points to the opening beginning of the so-called age of Aquarius, but it also signals the closing of the age of Pisces, which lasted from about the birth of Jesus to the present. So maybe there's a reason we're looking at the stars. Maybe there's a reason we're wondering what we wait for. Maybe a new age is upon us and we were each born, plotted, and planted in this world to be a light. Many people across the ancient world believed Jesus to be the Savior. People from all different cultures, people from all different areas of the world. He was a divine messenger. He was the teacher of the age of Pisces, as the age of Aries was closing at the time of his birth. No wonder so many people connected with his message. Jesus met almost all of their astrological expectations and hopes for a better type of leader. So who is the type of leader, and what is the type of world that we are hoping to live into, that we are expecting to come again? What is our willingness to look up to the stars and realize that there will always be mystery, and that that is intentional, that astrology or astronomy isn't answers to concrete questions. It is an invitation to ask new questions, to think more deeply, to understand that the cosmos is a beautiful, divine picture of the whole, and that as we look more closely and understand more fully where we're looking from, that we become more attuned to the presence and nature of God. Last Easter, out at the land, the church on the prairie from which I came, we have a sunrise service. And there was a moment in between communion when I was just standing there waiting and the sun was already up that I turned around and saw that the moon was standing in the same exact place on the other side of me. Without words to be able to really describe, private, it was like being held. It was like being steadied by the rising sun and the setting moon. And with no answer to any question, it was the assurance and the acknowledgement that in the in-between, where we stand between two ages, with all of our questions and all of our wonderings and all of our crises, there is something holding us together. And there is something that's calling us forward. Amen.